In a recent sermon, we began the sermon by asking a question, how much do we need God? I'd like to start this sermon today by asking another question, and that is, how much does God need us? Or to put it in another way, does God need us? I'd like for us to look at this from several different ways today. And if you would, join with me going to Matthew chapter 3. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 9. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid upon the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. This passage is very telling. It's a very interesting passage from the point of view of that it contains for us two stern warnings, or a two-part stern warning, however you would want to word that, from John the Baptist here, and it's written to and is spoken to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees who had come out to take a look at what it was that he was doing. And so from this passage, we learn, as I said, two parts to this warning. The first one is that specific individuals may be substituted. That's interesting. That is interesting when you think about it. You see, John, meaning John the Baptist here, told those because they had their confidence, that their confidence rested in being physical children of Abraham, that they were going to have this place, and John makes it very plain, they could be replaced by rocks or by stones. And the second one we also learn is that God expects good fruit from every tree in order to survive. Trees not producing good fruit will be cut down and will be cast into the fire. Now, after analyzing this passage, it seems very clear that God does not need anyone in his future eternity. That's startling whenever you think about it, when you just ask that. Yet it is also very clear that specific individuals can be substituted and that fruit is expected. In other words, spiritual growth is expected on the part of every person. Now for a moment, let's consider if God needs anyone, or for that matter, does God need anything? Does he? Because we just saw that he says that it's pretty clear that he doesn't need these children of Abraham. Now why that's specifically so important is because those people were the chosen people of God. And yet he's telling them, I don't necessarily need you. I can replace you with stones. And so another question is, does God need anyone, or for that matter, anything? Let's go to Psalm 50. Psalm 50 in verse 7 we begin. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, even your God. I will not reprove you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of your house, nor he goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills, implying they are mine. I know all the flocks of the mountains and the wild beasts of the fields. They are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. So he makes it very clear that the cattle, the birds, the forest, everything already belongs to God. Let's go to Isaiah 66 in verse 1. Isaiah 66 in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Isaiah 40. We're building on something, obviously. Isaiah 40 in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains and scales and the hills in a balance? Well, who did all these things? Who measured it out? This hill is this high and has this much dirt. Who measured it? Who put it there? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, has taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the ways of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Even the nations are as a drop of a bucket and the small dust of the balance. Let's go to the New Testament. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 24. Acts 17, 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now we read this in the sermon that I was talking about, dealing with how much do we need God. And our conclusion was what? We need God for everything. For our life, for breath, for movement, for everything. And I think that we could all agree that from these few verses, these few scriptures that we have looked at, that we can reasonably infer that God needs nothing in the way mankind would normally think about it. So why does God deal with us? Why does he bother? King David mused on this thought long ago in Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you would visit him? What is man? Why are you paying any attention to him? Why are you paying any attention to us? That's what God is being asked by David. So we know that God does pay attention to us as mankind. We know that. God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, have paid an awesome price to invite us into their eternity existence. I mean, we could start right here and go through the Holy Day plan of salvation, beginning with the Passover, with the Son of God dying that we could live. That we could not just have breath now, but we could live for all eternity. And then we go through all of that. The whole plan of God offers salvation for the part, you know, for the whole part of mankind. And it explains for us God's incredible plan of salvation, bringing us into his family. And we see this as pictured by the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, and the annual holy days. So why is God bothering with us? Does God need us? No, God does not need us. But brethren, it becomes so obvious, it becomes so clear that God shows us in a very loud and a very clear fashion that he wants us. God desires us. So what does God want from us? If he wants us, what does he want from us? Now, be honest, What's the first thing that comes into your mind when you hear that question? What does God want from us? Probably a whole lot of us old-timers, been around for a long time, so probably first thing that might have popped into our mind is that God obviously wants obedience. And you know what? That's a biblical answer. It's correct. It's correct. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. 1 Samuel 15, 22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken unto the voice of God is better than the fat of ram." That's what it's saying. There are many other scriptures that also show that God gives us commandments and expects them to be obeyed. One obvious place is Exodus 20 and verse 1. Exodus 20 and verse 1, where we had the beginning of the listing of the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Sounds like obedience being required on, you know, to me. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments." Here are the rules, the regulations. Here are the things that we're to be doing and not doing. Here's the how it's to be done, how it's not to be done. That's what he's saying. Sounds like obedience to me here too. "Which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it." So I think that it's pretty obvious that we can see obedience would be a good answer. Now, in hearing the question, what does God want from us? Some of us also might have said, God wants us to love him. And that is also a Bible answer, because we are commanded that we are to love God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Jesus even quoted this, brings it over into the New Testament for us as well. And we know that. And so Jesus is saying, what are the greatest commandments? You shall love the Lord your God. The greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. But the first thing he says is the greatest commandment is to love God. Okay, since God does not need us, then what is it that he wants from us? I think it's a reasonable question to ask. We are also expected to believe and trust in God. You're probably like everyone, most humans anyway, including children, are very sensitive to when you state the truth that your word is disputed. I mean, like I said, even children don't like that. God is the same way. God doesn't want his word when he speaks the truth. Oh, and by the way, and everything that God speaks is truth. He doesn't want to be disputed either way. God expects to be believed and God expects to be trusted. Let's look at another Bible answer. Go with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We'll read verses 23 and 24. John 4, 23. "But the hour comes and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to obey him." God is a spirit, or God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so this is pretty plain. This the Bible also tells us. God wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. In other words, God seeks to be worshipped. God seeks worshipers. That's what the scriptures just said. It didn't say this is a good idea to do this. This says God wants this. Let's ask a few questions here. Would God be satisfied with worshipers just going through the motions of worship without feeling and commitment to Him? I don't think so, and I don't think you would believe that He would either. Is God ultimately satisfied with rote obedience, just doing it because, well, it's duty, I'm supposed to, or any of those kinds of terms, obedience that comes from a memorized code or formula? I don't think so, and I don't think you think that would of God either. Is God ultimately satisfied when we obey because we are pressed to obey because of peer pressure, or just to fit in, or to get something from God, or simply to rid ourselves of some type of guilt? I don't think so. There should be in our minds an obvious no to every one of these things. This is not what God expects, even though we just said God expects worshipers, and He even looks for people who will worship Him, but it's not just to do it. If God does not need us, but clearly wants us, then what does God want of us? He wants a lot of things. He wants us to love and worship and trust Him with a passionate, joyful feeling. He wants there to be an emotional happiness and excitement and joy to be in His presence, to do what it is that God wants, to love Him, to obey Him because of who He is. He wants us to love and worship and trust Him with our zest, with energy, and with enthusiasm. And this word enthusiasm that we have comes from and is part of the same word. We could use the same word as one of the aspects of the Holy Spirit. It's called love, joy, and that same word that is joy could also be enthusiasm. Another thing is, God wants us to love and worship and trust Him with all of our gifts, all of our strengths, and all of our skills. Where did those things come from? They came from God. He wants us to use those things and to love Him and worship Him and trust Him. And He has given to us, as the people of God, different ones to each one of us through the Holy Spirit of God. We all have the same Spirit, but we don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same spiritual strengths, but we have the same Spirit. And so He's covered it through all of this, and we all are to love Him with what we have, who we are. He wants us to love and worship and trust Him in a reasonable, rational, pragmatic, everyday thinking, this makes sense kind of way. He wants us to love and worship and trust Him with our deeds, with our doing, with our outward obedience that others can see. He wants us to love and worship and trust Him based upon truth, not illusions. Not what we think it might be, but based upon what it is. He doesn't want us to copy the way the heathens have invented their ways of worshiping their gods, little g's, because they aren't really gods. And you can look at Deuteronomy chapter 12 and you can see what I'm talking about. Although that there are times when the heathen even practice ways in which God Himself has commanded to be used for Him. And so this is not copying their ways. But we need to be very certain that what we do is not a copying of their ways. And He doesn't want us to be confused about this, because He wants us to love and worship and trust Him as the real God. And brethren, to do this, we have to know the truth about God. There is so much error, so much misunderstanding, misconceptions about who God is and what God is. And there is so much wrong thinking and wrong ideas about God in the world today. And God gets really bad PR. Just because somebody says, oh, well, I know God, doesn't mean they really know God. And we have to know God. And that's what He wants. And so we have to really know what it is that He's wanting, not just claim that we know what it is, when in reality it may be that we really don't know. Because if you look at the different things that are taught about God, you'd have a hard time if you were not called and chosen and faithful and really know Him and really studying Him to really know who He really is. Well, the fact is, very soon He is going to show His sovereignty to the entire world. The fact is, though, we can know God now. Not only can we know God now, God expects us to know God now. We cannot please the true God unless we know the true God. Let me repeat that. We cannot please the true God unless we know the true God. Unless we know who He is. Unless we know that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the person who comes to God, I'm reading in words for clarity's sake, must believe that God is. And this belief must believe that God is. It is not just with a, oh, I think there is a God. I hope there is a God. This is with a knowing. So he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So it's not even just knowing God. It's really seeking Him, really following after Him. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So be it. It's what we want. We agree with that. And so we are to be growing in the knowledge and the understanding. We don't come to the knowledge of the truth and stop growing. We don't have it all at one time. But we could probably, every one of us, come up here and talk about different aspects of the truth of God that we now have, that we didn't always have, but we were willing to die for it because we thought it was the truth. Until that knowledge of the truth expanded, we go, oh, I'll confess and I'll tell you something here about myself. When I first came to the knowledge of the Sabbath, it was apart from any church. I'm just making a statement. And I know, looking back, God brought me to that. There is not a question in my mind that God brought me to the fact that the Sabbath is the Sabbath and this is the day that we're to go worship. But I went and played ball on Friday nights because I did not know that the Sabbath started at sundown until later. But I gave up positions. I gave up things. Again, this is not a, you know, how good I am. I'm just telling you a truth that I thought this was the truth. I gave up things to not break the Sabbath. But here I am doing things on Friday night, which was the Sabbath, because I didn't know it was a Sabbath until the knowledge came that it begins at sundown. And then I stopped doing things on Friday nights. Because it's a furtherance of the truth. And we probably all have those kinds of things. Let's go to John chapter 6. John 6:24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking after Jesus.
And there's a whole sermon in this. And it's one verse that we could give an entire sermon on it. I'll summarize it in one question. How far are we willing to go? I don't necessarily mean in miles, but it could be that. It's not limited to that. But how far are we willing to go to seek God? How far are we willing to go to seek the knowledge of God? Now, we can look back and we can see these people did not have a lot of this correct, but they sought him. They went looking for him. They went out. He wasn't there to look for disciples. It wasn't there. So they get in the ships and they cross the lake and they're going after to seek Jesus. How far are we willing to go to seek him? Our Father draws us, and our Father then gives us to Jesus Christ. God wants to be loved and worshiped and trusted for being himself. Not because we think it is our duty, not because we think, well, we just have to. It is a responsibility of all true believers to believe God, to love God, and to worship God, and to trust him. It is. So we could use the word, is it our duty? Well, of course it's our duty if you use that kind of phrasing. But it's much more than that. And it's not just because, well, we just have to. Well, you know what? We do have to. It's still, that's not what it is. He wants us to love him and worship him and trust him because of who he is. God wants us to love him and to worship him and to trust him because he is God. He is our Father. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Around God's throne, there are four beasts. And around his throne, there are these 24 elders. And these beasts, it says, they rest not day and night, but say, holy, holy, holy. And then when the four beasts are doing this, there are these 24 elders who cast their crowns before God's throne and fall down and worship him. Let's begin reading in verse 4 says, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast was like the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. So we can get the picture of these four beasts, and this is what their faces look like. Don't ask me to explain why they have these different things. That's speculation. There's a lot of good speculation, maybe, but it would be speculation at this point. In verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. Now, this is an interesting picture. This is an interesting thing, and John is seeing this. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. This is before the throne. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Verse 9, and when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." Now again, don't ask me to explain how do they do this, because if they ever did it one time, do they throw them down and pick them back up and get back on their throne? Do they throw them down and get off and fall down and do it and pick them back up? You know, I don't know. I don't understand this. But what we see is this is what they do. Why? Because they know whose presence they're in. They're in the presence of God. And they know this. They know this. So we go on. What does God want from us? God wants both praise and worship. And He wants it for being Himself. Because of who He is. He is God. Psalm 8, in verse 2, we referred to this earlier. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings have you ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. Out of the mouth of babes and suckling, God fashions praise. He perfects the praise He desires. We keep working at it until we get it right. And He keeps working with us until we get it right. How long is it going to take? I don't know. I think as much as anything, it's not what God is doing, but it's what is us. How resistant are we? How much do we not want to do those things, but we would rather do our own things? Well, that's going to slow up the process of being perfected in our praise toward God. Brethren, please understand that the eternal loving God has invested into us and has invited us into His eternity future. No one twisted His arm. No one coerced Him. He was not forced. He was not alone and needy. What God is doing, He is doing for His pleasure. Go back to Revelation. Revelation 4 and verse 11. Revelation 4 and verse 11. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, because You have created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and were created." That includes us. After eons of time, and zillions and zillions and zillions of years, however long that is, if there even is such a thing, into the future, God is not going to tire of us and going to say, "Go away, I change my mind." He wants us. God changed Himself for us to be in His presence. God has determined to alter His future eternity forever by including us in it. And not to include us as simply as nobodies,
we are to be the eternal sons of God. How awesome is that? How special is that to us? Is it really that important? Do we really let that hit us? Do we really comprehend how awesome this plan is that God is working out to include us when He never needed us? You see, God, brethren, intends to share His glory with us. He has determined to share His ways of experiencing life with us. And it's very plain, Scripture shows, and that life is far above the angels. So we come back and ask the question again. Does God need us? Of course not. But He wants us. And He is the ultimate, generous, cheerful giver. He does not begrudge anything that He is doing for us, including changing Himself, because the two beings that we refer to as Father and Son, and that was all there was, He changed to become a Father. That's a change. Now, certainly it's a change for good, and He would say it was certainly was a change for good. But He changed. Now, that's an interesting, maybe I'm misstating it in over, being overzealous and using that word or in using that frame, but I see it in that way. There was a change, and He is this cheerful giver, and He rejoices in all that He has done and He is doing for us. No, it's pretty obvious God does not need us, but He wants us, and He desires us. And He has prepared a very special place for us. A question I think that we need to ask is how much do we want what God wants to give us? Matthew 11, verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. If you look this word up, the word violent, it means like a force. Figuratively, enthusiastically, forcefully. And we learn something from that, and that what we learn is that as we grow more and more to know our God and our Father and our older brother Jesus Christ, we need to remember to do our part energetically. That we're going to take it by enthusiasm. We're going to take it energetically. We're not going to woe is me. I've got all of these problems in my life today, but you know, God is so good, He's going to bring me to the kingdom anyway. Really? Or does God want us to be enthusiastic toward Him? Does He want something from us? He wants something. He wants us to be involved. He wants us to be doing our part. He wants us to love Him and worship Him and trust Him because of who He is. And our lives, our physical lives, are to change from being the way that we would normally live life to become the way that He wants us to be, and that is energetically going toward the kingdom, going toward learning more and more and more about who He is and what it is that He's expecting and what He's doing. And it is by God's grace, this unmerited pardon, do we deserve this? No, we deserve death. But because of this great love of God, by His grace, we find where we sin. He shows it to us. He shows us where we fall short. He shows us that we are to repent, and then he grants us repentance, and that it is by his Spirit and through Jesus Christ living his life in us, we overcome because of what he wants. And so he prepares our hearts for his righteousness, for his righteous way of life, as we truly seek him. And the fact is, one day soon, we will be born into the family of God. We will be full-born spirit DNA sons of God. And this is because God wants us and desires us. That's why it's going to happen. We understand that we are going to be changed from flesh to spirit and born into the family of God. The question that I ask to go back and ask is why? Not because God needs us, but because greatly he desires and wants us to be with him and his family for all eternity. And I guess that I can simply conclude with another question, and that is, how much do we desire him? The Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God has blessed us with this awesome truth, this incredible plan of salvation, with the knowing that he wants us, he desires us. I pray that we all desire him and want to be with him as much as he wants us to be there with him.